Our Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done,
in earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom,
and the power,
and the glory,
forever.
Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Sheldon. I'm privileged to serve here as your family life pastor, which means I'm over all the kids' areas. And some of you know, we have kids off at camp right now. So we have some kids and volunteers in our elementary area. They're off at camp right now. And later this week, your preteens go to camp. So that's going to be, yeah, there we go. Daniel's going to camp. If you're going to camp, bless you. We're grateful for you. If you're at camp, we're thinking of you. And grandmas, grandpas, parents, be praying for your church family. Be praying for your elementary school kids and preteens this week. This is a week that can make a big difference in their life and that can change the trajectory of their life, even at a young age. So we believe in that. We're excited about that. Teens, if I haven't given you a hug this morning, if you're going into 7th through 12th grade, you are invited here every Sunday night from 6 to 8. We have Thrive here in the building, and it's a really good thing. Two things coming up. The pool party is next week, so we won't be in the building, but look for that address on our socials. We'll send it to you. We have a pool party, and then back to school bash is coming up. So adults, I need your help for back to school bash. That's just me asking. In our area, Pastor Aubrey serves the teens, and she just got married on Friday, so she's not here today, but we celebrate that. Her and Kyle, yes, very excited. I do hope to end a little bit early today, and if you know me, that's a little bit my style. I might go a little quicker, but I get done earlier. But I do want you guys to hold steady at the end. We're going to give people a chance to respond to the invitation. And I honestly believe that somebody's life is going to turn around today. Maybe for the first time, you're going to meet your Lord and Savior. And maybe you don't know why you're in the building today, but today is your day to turn your life towards him and lift your eyes to him. So at the end, Nate's going to come out and play a song. And if that's you, I want you to be the first one down here to the altars. And if you need help praying, you just stick up your hand and somebody will be there to pray with you. And if the person that is on your heart and mind is not in the building, I want you to be the first one down at the altar praying for them and bringing them to the Lord. So at the end, you're going to have a chance to respond to this, and I do want to challenge you guys to not rush out of here during that time, but just take that moment to be praying for those in the building that this is going to hit them in a place that makes a difference in their life, just like our kids at camp. Lives can be turned around anytime that we encounter Jesus. One of the things that I've been thinking about in this series is we've been saying to Jesus, teach us to pray. And we wanted to be in the mind of the disciples that stood in front of him that first time and they watched him pray over and over and they're like, I want to pray like you. How? Teach me to pray. And if that's our attitude today, I want to go back a little bit right before the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verses 6 and 7. There's a few things that he tells us about posture. And then I'm going to talk about prayer posture. But one of the things he says here is, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You see, when Jesus prayed, the reason they asked him to teach them to pray is they had seen all these public prayers done in flowery ways, and they'd seen other people pray professionally, but he prayed personally, relationally, directly to someone that he knew. We see Jesus doing this all the time. Matthew 26, this is towards the end of his ministry, the very end, it says, And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, the first words out of his mouth, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus wasn't standing in the corner of the temple with his robes on, you know, looking good, praying loud for everybody to hear. He ran, he fell on his face and got before his Father. John 11:41, he's standing outside the tomb of someone that he loved dearly who had passed away. So they rolled the stone aside and Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me." The first words out of his mouth again, "Father." John 17:1, Jesus praying for us. This is how he prays for us, prayed for his disciples in the room, but it was a future prayer looking towards us. And he says, after all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you." So if we want to learn how to pray like Jesus, we need to learn what he means when he says, "Our Father in heaven." Who is he looking to? Why does he turn his attention that way? See, often we will stand with our eyes closed and our heads bowed to pray. I don't see Jesus doing that. He might do that. He probably did. Falling on your face is one way of closing your eyes. But he looks to heaven and then opens his heart. What was the last thing that made you just stop in awe? And you could almost not take in what you were seeing. This happened for me out in Salt Lake. We were up in the Rocky Mountains and I looked at some of the teens that were around me. I was like, I'm not sure I'm gonna get used to these mountains. Like, how long would I have to live here before the mountains didn't just like make me stop every time I see them? And maybe for you, it's a full moon on a clear night when it's real low in the sky. And for some reason that people understand, but I don't, it's huge. It's not closer. I know this. Or maybe it's the stars in the sky. You get out finally to a place that's dark enough and you look up and you're like, whoa. And you stop for a moment. For me, one time, it was the Northern Lights, and some of you will stay up late enough to see the Northern Lights, and you'll know when it's coming, and you'll put it on Facebook, and you'll rush out at 2 a.m. with your camera and try and see the Northern Lights. But when you're in northwestern Ontario, they just kind of come to you as you're going, and it is not something that you just walk by without noticing. It is inspiring. Some of you are ocean people. Some of you, it's a lake. Sometimes it's a river. Sometimes it's a snowy morning in Ohio. Even those times can be like breathtakingly beautiful. There's been times where the ice just hits the trees and the whole thing is just shimmering. You ever just stop? And the awe, it makes us feel small. There is something about the mountains that make us feel small, or the ocean that makes us feel small, the stars that makes us feel small, but it doesn't make us feel unseen. It actually draws our heart and our mind to what is beyond, behind, and beneath it all. We sense our Creator, and that's why you can look at something like that and you feel small, you feel insignificant, and yet you know that you're known and that you're actually a part of this. You know it. It's in our heart. It's in our instinct. And that's because God isn't just all-powerful, almighty, creator of all things. He knows your name. And he knows why you haven't seen the stars in a long time, or why you haven't seen the mountains in a long time, or why you needed to stop. In our book that we're going through, Bringing Heaven Here by Brad Gray, he says this: if God is big enough to hold all of this together, then surely he's big enough to hold me together too. So when we take the posture of Jesus and we lift our eyes to heaven, and whether it's the heavens that made us stop or we just found that moment to look up to the heavens, We are acknowledging the one who sees us when we aren't looking for him. He rules with wisdom and with power and perspective that we don't have. And maybe that glimpse of heaven, those little tastes of heaven, aren't something in nature that made you stop. For me, at NYC, it was worshiping with 10,000 people. I was a part of this experience, and they were all worshiping together. And I looked around the room, and I said, there's no way that I want to miss this. This is a little bit of what heaven is like, and I know it's going to be better. I am going to be faithful my entire life. I want to see this for real. Or maybe it's a prayer moment where you hear, you feel the Lord in the sound, in the words that are being lifted up, and you just feel his presence in that place, and you stop and you're like, he's here. Maybe it's your children running out to greet you, and you haven't seen them for all day, you've been working all day, and they run out to greet you, and you just realize there's a taste of heaven in that. One of the things for me that makes me stop is when I take out the trash, because it's always way late at night because I've forgotten and I've had to get out of bed and put on slippers and go take the trash out. But when I'm, and this happens in the winter too, so. And I'm walking back to the house, and I'm not dragging the trash can anymore, but I'm walking back to the house and you just see everything is dark, the stars are up there, and there's like this warm glow of the lights that were left on in the house, and you just know. It's home. And there's something different about that. It makes you stop and you say, like, this is a glimpse of what heaven is. It's just a tiny taste of heaven and earth coming together. And we know it. We've seen it. We know it. One of the things that, as I was thinking about our Father in heaven, I got to thinking about what are most people picturing when they think of heaven? What is it that you're picturing? And our culture is awesome because it gives us, in real quick ways, what people think about when they think about heaven. Think about this. Cartoons will often give you shorthand for what people are actually thinking. So they'll show you some little picture, and it makes you think, oh, that person's a doctor, or that person's a dentist. Doctors have mirrors on their heads for some reason. Tells us that they're a doctor. Why? I don't know. That has not been a thing with any doctor I've been to. But when you think about heaven, isn't it crazy how they draw it? You have pearly gates. This is a thing. St. Peter has a clipboard. There's clouds. There's harps. There's wings and halos. People becoming angels. They're sitting on clouds. They're looking down at earth. Sometimes if it's Looney Tunes, they fall through the clouds. It's the whole thing. Sometimes the clouds hold you up. Sometimes they let you down. Pop songs are another way that we express emotion, but that's all about like being reunited with loved ones or becoming an angel again or watching over people on earth or we're free from pain or we're in a better place, whatever the author means by that. But almost every time in pop songs, it's about personal fulfillment, something I'm looking for here on earth that I naturally desire, but I don't quite have, but I'll have it there. Yeah. Commercials are even worse. White clouds, golden light, slow motion entrances, music with choirs, angels' wings, ultimate comfort or luxury, and for some reason, chocolate and mattresses. Very keyed in on the heaven concept. I don't know why. Sitcoms gets even worse. Heaven is a waiting room. It's a version of Earth, but not quite. It's like a neighborhood, but not your neighborhood. It can be like super casual or like really bureaucratic. I don't know. People are deciding who gets in and who doesn't, and God is never involved in this. I don't really understand what's happening. And if you think all of that was bad, just wait till we get to the way people talk about heaven on social media. Fly high. Heaven gained a new angel. Watch over us. Send us a sign. I know you're smiling down. See, in Scripture, the presence of God in Christ in heaven is the central thing. God is central. Jesus is central to heaven. Worship of God is primary. That is the thing that is happening in all of heaven. It is glorifying God. It's not background or Sunday activity when you get done playing football or whatever you think you're going to be doing. And as Christians, can I just say this? I'm not actually planning on becoming an angel. We believe in bodily resurrection, and it's the hardest thing for us to understand. That when we stand at a funeral, to think that body's going to get up someday. But I believe it, because my Savior's did. And he's going to call us all home. He's going to raise us from the dead. Resurrection and the life mean something. We believe in that. You're not just going to become some spirit that nobody can touch or can't quite see. That wasn't Jesus after he was raised from the dead. He walked around. We believe in bodily resurrection, or we don't. And we believe in a renewed earth. A new heaven and a new earth is our destination. Not some cloud harp existent that looks boring after 5 minutes. You couldn't ask me to play a harp if I tried. I have no desire. Sorry, Nate, but no desire for Nate either. So I'm just saying, our concept of heaven, when we think of our Father in heaven, we got to be careful what we're actually thinking about. Open up your Bibles. If heaven is a faraway place that you're going to get to someday and it's somewhere up there and we're only going to reach it later, if that's your view of heaven, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not here to tell you you're bad or you're wrong. I'm just saying there's a lot more than that. This is not what the Old Testament people thought about when they thought about heaven. None of those things, almost none of those things, a few of those things, but none of those things. And the people standing there listening to Jesus when he said, "Our Father in heaven," they didn't have this in their mind either. The phrase in Greek is actually "our Father in the heavens." It's plural. So what did the ancient people think about when they looked to the heavens? King David actually tells us in Psalm 19:1, the way he viewed heaven. He said, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak, and night after night, they make him known. They speak without sound or word. Their voice is never heard, and yet their message has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world." Ancient people didn't look up to the skies and just see empty space like we're taught to see it. They understood the heavens as a realm where spiritual beings existed or were meant to exist. And yet Israel, as you're reading through your Old Testament, proclaims something radically different than all the people around them. They weren't looking up to the heavens at many equal gods and choosing which star to worship or which one might give them favor or what rituals to do. Israel declared that there was a most high God who ruled over them all. And you can see it in Scripture. You can see it all through. And it's not because these other lower G gods that everybody worshiped were just some fanciful idea they had in their head. The Bible references it like God is over all of this. He rules. Whatever exists in the heavens, it exists under him. Exodus 12. This is the Lord speaking. "I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord." Exodus 15. "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders." Deuteronomy 33. "There is no one like the God of Israel. He rides across the heavens to help you, across the skies in majestic splendor." Isaiah 19. "Look, the Lord is advancing against Egypt. He's riding on a swift cloud, and the idols of Egypt tremble." And Psalm 82, 6 and 7, even shows us that God will judge the powers of the air. He says, "You are gods. I have said you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler." If you want to hear more about that, we have a Worcester Naz podcast. then the first thing you'll hear is this message. That's one episode. And then the next one that comes out, we do a deeper dive each and every week into stuff that got left on the cutting room floor. But me and Nate will talk about that more this week sometime. But look for that. The idea is when Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father in the heavens, he reminds us that God reigns, not from a distant, disinterested place where we have to try to pull him down to see us, but from the highest position of authority where his will is done perfectly in heaven. A place where peace already reigns because he is Lord of the heavens. Peace is there. Heaven isn't just where God lives. It's a place where never-ending worship is happening. And every time we pray, we enter into that place where worship is happening all around, and we join worship that was in progress before we ever arrived. That's different than what we experience here on earth. Never-ending worship, we would like that to happen here, but it does happen there all the time. So that's different than what we experience. And the Lord's Prayer stands in tension between the shalom, the peace above, and the chaos here on earth. And the Lord's Prayer directs us to reframe what we're feeling and what we're sensing here and to join what's happening there. Our Father in heaven. So what do we do when we're caught in the chaos down here? How does that help us? King David again, this is my favorite verse that shows how King David thought about the Lord. He was often caught in battles and fighting for his life, running for his life. Somebody was always chasing him. Somebody was always trying to stab him in the back. And if you look at the warrior king down in the valley fighting against his foes, often the kings that were in a battle would look to the hills and be like, is anybody coming? Somebody coming riding over these hills to save me. Somebody going to come help me. And this is what David says in Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help. He speaks to his soul. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I often think about this. Our perspective is to look to the hills and to say, where is my help coming from? And really we need to look about 6 inches higher. Just to the sky and be like, you know what? I'm not actually looking at the mountains for somebody coming over to save me at the last second. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So if that's you and you're standing at a door that's closed or you're waiting for God to come through or things are falling all apart all around you and you've been trying to hold it together, but things are slipping through your fingers and you know you can't quite hold it together. Just pause, step outside, and look up. You are not alone in any of this. There is a God who is still in the heavens, and he's at peace. He's not shaken by this. He's got this. And better yet, I have good news. Heaven is coming. Heaven is coming. The reason it's important to view heaven correctly, it shapes how we pray and how we see God and how we live in relation to that. Every other religion is trying to climb the mountain to God through something that they do, something that they say, something that they practice. The story of Christianity is different. In Christianity, heaven, God Most High, comes to us. Every single time. In the garden, the very first time we were separated from God, the first thing God does, what does he do? He goes to them. The Father comes looking for them. Heaven came to earth. God walked with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, sometimes in a golden ladder, sometimes in a person that stood in front of them. God descended on Mount Sinai in front of all of Israel in a cloud. His presence went ahead of them in the wilderness in a pillar of smoke, in a pillar of fire. He walked with his people. He filled the tabernacle with his presence. The holy lived right beside, right next to the unholy. Walked with his people. That's the story of the Old Testament. The holy desiring to dwell with the unholy, and the unholy desiring to dwell with the holy without dying. In the Old Testament, we see a spirit coming on judges, on kings, on prophets, on priests, and even on common people for a task, for something that they needed to do. Heaven was constantly coming to earth. Solomon framed this up the best, that way better than I could. 1 Kings 8, towards the end, it says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord. In front of the whole assembly of Israel, he spread out his hands toward heaven and said, 'Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father, and with your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today.'" And this is what he says in verse 27. "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built? God rolled over heaven. He reigned from heaven, and he couldn't be contained even by heaven itself. But was it possible for him to really live among his people? Was he near, or was he somehow distant and unapproachable? Was heaven far away?" John 1:14, right at the beginning of his gospel, he says this, "And the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Old Testament stories were actually true. Heaven had come to earth. God dwells with man. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So today we genuinely live in that hope that Jesus is coming again. The King has come and he will come again. And so for us, praying the Lord's Prayer reframes our whole cosmos. We look to heaven not as a distant place, but as someone somehow has reached and come near to us. He's the one that stopped us. We're not like the lost ancient people. There's no sacrifice that I give for attention. There's no ritual that I do to earn his favor. There's no heroic act that I can do to show my loyalty to him. No prayers just sent up to some random deity in the sky, hoping someone will hear. No, God is a God that hears and a God that sees. Not only that, he came to us. He came down. He made himself known to you, and he dwells among his people. He's here this morning by the power of his Spirit. His Spirit fills this place. He's not far. And my challenge to you this morning is, are you heaven ready? Are you heaven ready? Do you know where your ultimate destination is? Because I'm here to tell you, unlike cartoon heaven, we don't magically end up there bargaining with St. Peter about why we should get in. This is the challenge from Matthew 7, the words of Jesus, God on earth, saying this to all of you this morning: "Enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through that one. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Well, I'm here to tell you how to enter the small gate. And that gate is the only way there's ever been. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. It's as narrow as possible. It's one person, and yet it's open to all. It's never shut. And there is a choice before you today. Will you respond to his invitation? Will you respond to the heaven that came to you? Jesus has made a way to our Father in heaven. He stands there. He's made a way to our Father. He's made a way for you to experience complete forgiveness from the one that matters most. He's made a way for you to have new life, brand new life. We witnessed it in baptism. Death to your old way, alive in a new way. And to experience the gift of his Holy Spirit, God dwelling not just upon you, not just beside you, within you. And he's made a way for you to experience heaven. And my good news to you today is that your eternal life is not a someday far off experience. It begins now. You say yes to Jesus today, life more abundantly now. Death is a transition of address. My life continues on. Eternal life begins today. And you can respond today, and it's not too late for you. The Bible says, as long as it is called today, the door is open to you. Will you respond to him? So we're gonna have a time of singing here, and I would just ask you guys to, if you could, just stand with me and sing from your heart, and I would say, pray from your heart. For those that need to make a decision today to turn their life around and to begin that life with Jesus today. And if you ever need help at all praying at these altars, please lift up your hand and somebody will be there with you. But respond to the invitation today. He has made a way. He came to you and he will make a way.